2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, if you're saved and living for God, I've got some great news for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. If you're not saved, I've got some bad news for you. Very bad news. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. Now, if you're saved, but you're not living for God, you're backslidden and rebellious and disobedient, I have some bad news for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. And so the whole point and the whole purpose of my message this morning is through the Word of God to convince you that not only is Jesus coming, and of course we've heard that all of our lives since we've been saved, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, but I want to show you from the Word of God that it has to be very, very, very soon. In fact, I'm surprised he hasn't come already. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I invite you to stand, please, as we read the Word of God. I always like to stand when I read my text before I preach. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you do want to revive your people. Lord, I thank you that you've made it possible. I pray that you would use this service and the meetings this week, if you tarry, to begin a work of revival. God, I pray for this service specifically, that if somebody's not saved, that he or she would realize it and get saved this morning. I pray for the Christians, Lord, that you would convict us and convince us that Jesus is coming soon. God bless the preaching, bless the invitation, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, by the phrase "the last days," God is not talking about some giant meteor is going to crash to the earth and all life will be destroyed as we know it. Not talking about because you use that underarm deodorant, that aerosol, that the ozone hole is going to get huge and it'll melt the ice caps and we'll bring in a new ice age and all life as we know it'll be destroyed. Not going to happen that way. The Bible tells us that when God's finished with this earth, actually he made a disposable earth. When he's finished, he's just going to burn it up and make a new one. But when it uses the phrase "the last days," he's talking about the days leading up to the last times. Now, the last times, if you go in reverse order, the last thing that we learn about is eternity. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth and we're there with him, if you're saved forever and ever, if you're not saved, you're in hell forever and ever. But prior to that, there's what we call it's a thousand-year period that the Bible calls the millennium. It's when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. But prior to that, there's 7 years that the Bible calls the tribulation period. It's when God pours out his wrath and judgment on the earth. And prior to that is the event we call the rapture. That time, I know the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible, but neither does the word Trinity, and we certainly believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord describes the rapture for us. The scripture in verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You know, I was preaching one time. Lady came up to me after the morning service and she said, I enjoy your message, but you're just too loud. I said, I don't mean to be offensive, ma'am, but the truth is you need to get used to it, because when Jesus comes, he's coming with a shout. The Bible says the Lord himself, he's not sending a representative, he's making a personal appearance. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, only two kinds of people in the whole world, those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ. To be in Christ means to be saved. Being saved has nothing to do with whether or not you go to church or whether or not you've been baptized or if you're a good person. Being saved means there was a time when you realized you were a sinner and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone to save you of your sins. You ask Him to save you, and according to the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you ask Him to save you, and you got saved. According to that, you are in Christ. If you're not saved, no matter how good you live, no matter how religious you try to be, if you're not saved, you're not in Christ. And so those who are in Christ, sometimes they die. Let's imagine if I was preaching this morning and I got worked up and I just had a heart attack and dropped dead. Y'all get out early today. But according to the Bible, the second I died, my soul, my spirit would leave my body and go to heaven. He said, I'm saved. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to be in heaven. But I'd be in heaven before my body hit the floor, but we would have to do something with my body. I mean, y'all can't have church forever with somebody laying in the center aisle. So, you know, probably my body would be shipped back home and we'd have a funeral service. Now, I've told Karen I want my funeral to be sad. I want it to be very, very sad. I want people to walk by, look at me and say, what are we going to do without him? How are we going to make it? I don't think we can go on from here. I want it to be very sad. But after the funeral... Well, you think about it. You do too. After the funeral, they'll take me to the cemetery and they'll bury me. Okay? My, the real me, the part that you don't see, I'll be in heaven forevermore. But my soul, my spirit will be in heaven, but my body's in the ground. My body's in the ground. It's awaiting that resurrection day, awaiting the rapture. And so there are of people who are right now in heaven, their bodies, some in the ground, some in mausoleums, some in a little jar on the mantle above the fireplace. That's a little gross if you ask me, but you know, to each his own. I hope I didn't just offend somebody. Serves you right. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, talking about their bodies, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Imagine, you're driving by the cemetery, the Lord comes back, all of a sudden looks like supercharged toasters with Pop-Tarts, bodies just going boom, 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 shooting up to glory. That body reunited with that soul and spirit, the Bible teaches this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, this mortal is going to be put on immortality. When we see him, we shall be like him. We'll get a brand new body, a body where there's no sickness and no suffering, a body that's not subject to any kind of disease. Imagine that. No arthritis, no cancer, no diabetes, no wheelchairs, no hospitals, no crutches, a brand new body. In fact, I've been doing some studying, reading, preacher, and I discovered everybody in heaven's going to be bald. It's true. The Bible says there's no parting there. Oh. All right, I won't do that to you anymore, I promise. But when we get in heaven, we're reunited with our loved ones. The best part about heaven is we're with the Lord forever and ever. You see, when the rapture takes place, those resurrected bodies will go first. And then, the Bible says, we which are alive and remain When Jesus comes back, there are going to be some people alive. Those in Christ. Those who are in Christ, when the bodies are resurrected, they'll go first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We'll put on an incorruptible body. We'll put on an immortal body. We'll immediately be changed. If the Lord came back while I was preaching, everybody who's saved would just immediately go up to meet Him. Those who were unsaved would be left. And by the way, that's not a good thing. You see, a couple of years ago, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote some books, Christian novel kind of things, interesting reading, called the Left Behind series. I got to tell you, I disagree with their theology. You see, in the book, the main character is unsaved, and the rapture takes place, and his wife goes up to heaven. He realizes it, and after a while, he gets saved. According to the Bible, that doesn't happen. Now, there are those saved after the rapture, but it's people who have never heard the gospel. It's people that have never had a clear presentation, because according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, those who have heard the gospel, those who have said no and rejected the gospel, the Bible says, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they receive not the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Do you understand what I'm telling you, friend? If you're not saved and Jesus comes back, if you've heard the gospel, if somebody has tried to witness to you, if you've sat in a sermon and heard the preacher present the gospel, and Jesus comes back, you will never be saved. You'll be left. A maximum of 7 years if you make it that long. Most people don't. Because during that 7 year period called the tribulation, God pours out His wrath and His judgment on the world. And many, many people die. But those who die without Christ go to hell to spend eternity forever and ever and ever. Friend, you don't want to die and go to hell. And so, if you're not saved, I want to encourage you to get saved today, because Jesus is coming soon. Now the first verse says, this know also that in the last days, the days leading up to when Jesus comes, the days leading up to the events that I've just described, in the last days perilous times shall come. Let's look at the description. Let's look at the characteristics. God tells us what those days are going to be like. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Just a selfish generation. Covetous means greedy and grasping and always wanting and wishing that we had what we aren't able to get. Now, you know, in the entire history of the world, are you listening to me? In the entire history of the world, there has never been a people so blessed materially as you and me. We have more. I mean, think about it. We came to church today in a finer automobile than most people in the world will ever even see. You're wearing better clothing than most people in the world will ever touch. You'll eat a better meal today than most people in the world will ever eat. God has given to us so much, and God has blessed us so bountifully and so richly, and yet we all can think of the things that we need. Well, I need a new car, need a bigger house, need this, need this, need this, need this. The Bible says in the last days, people are going to be covetous. I read a quote from John Paul Getty back in the 60s. He was one of the three wealthiest men in the world. Somebody asked him, they said, Mr. Getty, how much money does a man have to make? He was a multi-billionaire. How much money does a man have to make in order to be happy? He said, I don't know. I haven't made that much yet. In the last days, the Bible says, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know, there was a time when the name of God was respected. There was a time when people were careful around holy things. You know, remember the first time anybody ever stole bus from a church or stole gas from a church bus? Wow. We're thinking, how could you have the nerve to steal from the church? How could you steal from God? But God has been so lowered in our society. When I was growing up, there were people who always cursed and always cussed. But you know, they were careful about it. If somebody cursed in the presence of a lady or a child, they'd immediately, excuse me. Oh my, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Nowadays, you can hear the name of God taken in vain. I almost said by ladies, by females, and the children that they used to apologize in front of. The name of God has been so drugged through the mud by the ungodly society in which we live. Our tax dollars fund the National Endowment for the Arts, where they can make a mockery of the things of God. The Bible says in the last days there would be blasphemers. Now, I understand throughout history there have been blasphemous people, but never accepted by a society like it is ours. The next characteristic says people would be disobedient to parents. There's not a person in this room that 100% of the time obeyed mom and dad. That's not in our nature. But most of us, at least my age and older, most of us remember a place that detoured our disobedience called the woodshed. I never saw the woodshed, but I heard about it often. I was taken to it, but I never even saw the building. In the late 50s and early 60s, a man named Benjamin Spock wrote a book on child rearing. Dr. Spock was anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian home and family. And Dr. Spock said, when raising your children, whatever you do, don't spank your children. If you spank your son or daughter, you may warp his or her psyche. You may stifle his or her creativity. Therefore, if Junior has a handsaw and he's cutting the legs off the kitchen table, leave him alone. He may be a carpenter someday. If your daughter has crayons and she's just scribbling all over the walls, leave her alone. She's expressing her artistic abilities. And a generation of young people were raised by parents that thought the way to keep a child obeying was to count to 10. And we've raised a generation of disobedient children. Did you ever go to the grocery store or the bank or Walmart or any place where people congregate and you hear little child screaming and hollering and yelling and poor mom has no idea how to quiet him down? We're going through, I forget where we were, it's just a couple of days ago. You could hear this for at least 5 minutes, the kids squalling and bellering and yelling, and mom's going, shh, 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 shh. Sound like she's sprung a leak or something. Shh, shh. Disobedient to parents. I was in a revival meeting. Pastor had two little girls, neither of them school age yet. The oldest one came in on Monday night or Tuesday night, had on a real pretty dress, pink and frills, and I said, wow, what a pretty dress. And she said, no, it's not. Don't talk to me. You shut up. She's holding on to her dad's hand. I thought, ooh, this is going to be good. Her dad looked at me and he said, brother, I'm sorry. I think she's bipolar. I said, preacher, if you'd like, I'll help you melt one of those ice caps. We have raised a generation on timeouts and counting to 10 instead of following what the Bible says. Don't misunderstand, I'm against child abuse. I think child abusers ought to be locked up in jail. But I also believe that God created a part of your anatomy that's specifically designed for spanking. And you're sitting on it. And according to the Bible, if we want to teach our children to obey, that's part of the discipline process. Well, the Bible says it's not going to be like that in the last days. In the last days, a characteristic of our society would be that children are disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, that's interesting. Without natural affection. 1973, the United States Supreme Court said that a woman could pay a doctor to murder her unborn baby. And since that time, more than 40 million times, a woman has gone to a doctor, paid him money to butcher her unborn child. I'm telling you, when a woman pays somebody to murder her baby, that's not natural. It's not natural. Did you ever think you'd turn on the television to watch the evening news and see the mayor of San Francisco performing ceremonies, marrying a man to a man or a woman to a woman? I mean, not only is it an abomination, and God says that it is, not only is it wicked and sinful and gross, it's also unnatural. It's contrary to nature. God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He didn't make Evelyn and Eve. He made Adam and Eve. And God's purpose and God's plan is that a man should be married to a woman. And that constitutes a marriage relationship. Anything else other than that is unnatural. The Bible says that in the last days, people would be without natural affection. Watched the news a couple of summers ago. All you could see day after day after day after day was Scott Peterson convicted of murdering his wife and their unborn child. I want to tell you something. When a man murders his wife and baby, that's not natural. What about Terry Schiavo? She's on life support. Her husband wants to starve her to death so that she'll die. Her parents said, transfer guardianship to us. We want her to live. He wouldn't do it. A man offered him $1 million to transfer guardianship. He turned it down so that she could die. I'm telling you, when a man wants his wife to die, that's not natural. The Bible says the characteristic of the last days is men would be without natural affection. You want to know how far we've come? I can give you two words. Michael Jackson. That ain't natural. That is not natural. The Bible says these are the characteristics of the last days. You understand what I'm telling you? Folks, we're getting close. It doesn't sound like the Bible, does it? It sounds like this morning's newspaper. These are the characteristics of the last days. Men would be truce breakers. That means they wouldn't keep their word. Did you ever try to get a loan lately? Well, you used to. You'd buy a car, buy a piece of machinery. You'd shake hands. Your word was your bond. Now it takes 47 papers in triplicate. Because they're so afraid that you won't do what you promised to do. False accusers, incontinent, that means out of control. Out of control. Just incapable of controlling them. And we're so out of control in our society that many of our children are drugged into submission. The funeral director in Lebanon is a member of the annuity board for the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was telling me his particular committee oversees the medical program for all the pastors and missionaries and evangelists, full-time Christian workers. He told me that the number one prescription for the prior year, the number one prescription written was Prozac. The Bible says in the last days, folks are going to be out of control. And so we become so pharmaceutically addicted to things that can help us stay under control. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know that in nearly any of our tax-funded colleges and universities, you can take a course on Islam, a course on the Quran, you can take a course on the occult, you can study the Ouija board and you can learn how to be a leprechaun, but you can't take a course on what does the Bible teach. They're despisers of those that are good. They use this foolish mythical separation of church and state. They're not trying to separate the government from religion. They're trying to separate the government from Christianity. You don't think they despise those that are good? Just wait till we get into the full-blown Christmas season. Although most of our government schools don't call it Christmas holidays anymore. It's winter holidays. It's not Easter vacation. It's spring break. You wait until some public school wants to sing Silent Night or Away in the Manger in their Christmas program. See what happens there. See how quickly the ACLU jumps on and a lawsuit comes. Every other day you hear about some judge that has to take the Ten Commandments out of his courtroom, or some building has to remove a cross because it's offensive. Those offended by my Savior offend me. But the point is, they despise those that are good. They despise those that are good. I was preaching a revival meeting in Canada. They broadcast their morning service over the television. Covers most of the province of Ontario. The pastor said to me, he said, you can preach whatever you want this week. He said, I want you to have liberty. He said, but preacher, do me a favor. And he's a good man, and I understand why he was telling me this. He says, do me a favor. He says, in the morning service, because we broadcast, he said, please don't mention homosexuality. He said, if you do, you'll go to jail, I'll go to jail, and the government will seize our church. It's a hate crime in Canada. It's not that far from here, folks. They despise those that are good. These are the characteristics of the last days. This is what it's going to be like before Jesus comes. Lovers, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'll tell you what. Let's go out up to Interstate 70 and watch all the RVs and boats headed to church this morning. They're not going to church. You know, there was a time in my lifetime, in your lifetime, when you couldn't even go to the grocery store on Sunday because that's the Lord's Day. I mean, it didn't matter if folks were saved or unsaved. They went to church because Sunday's the Lord's Day. But now we've become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's hard to get God's people in church. I had a pastor who told me his son wouldn't be at revival meeting because he had soccer practice. Soccer's not going to change your life. We say, man, that's awful. That's terrible. Well, I agree with you, but don't feel bad about that pastor if you skip church to go deer hunting. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, I think any logical person would have to say, you know, Brother Hal, I think you're right. These are characteristics of the last days. What you have just read to us sounds like what's going on today. And although everybody has looked for the imminent return of Christ since Paul wrote these words, we've all thought it, there has never been a time that those characteristics so define the state of society. And so the truth is, Jesus has to be coming soon. He has to be coming soon. And if that's the case, then unsaved person, you need to get saved today. It's foolish to take a chance. It's foolish to put it off. It's foolish to wait. You need to get saved today. Christian, if you're not right with God, you need to get right. All these hurricanes been going through Florida and the Gulf Coast. They're able with weather forecasting to let you know 3 and 4 weeks ahead of time that you need to get some things ready. Even tornadoes. I don't know if y'all get lots of tornadoes back home in Lebanon. We get them all the time. In fact, before I was a pastor, or before I was an evangelist, I was still pastoring, and I was preaching a meeting in New York. And in those days, Karen didn't travel with me. So I had flown up to New York. When I was gone, I'd call her twice at least every day. I called her Sunday night after church. I said, "How you doing?" She says, "Not good." I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I'm in the bathtub with the dog." I said, "What in the world?" She said, "A tornado's coming." "What do you mean a tornado's coming?" She said, "I saw it on the weather. It's coming right at us. It's only about 10 minutes away." I could hear it crackling and popping. I said, "Is it lightning?" She goes, "Yeah, lots of it." I said, "Well, you better hang up. You're going to get electrocuted." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll call you back in 15 minutes to see if you made it through the tornado." She said, "Don't say that." And so she hung up. I hung up, called back a few minutes later. I said, she said, "Hello." I said, "You made it, huh?" She says, "Yes, it missed us. It hit another house." I said, "Well, I'm glad it did. I feel sorry for those people, but glad it wasn't you." And we talked. I hung up. I called her the next night. I said, "How you doing?" She says, "Not good." I said, "You in the bathtub again?" "Yes." "Is there another tornado?" "Yes." She said, "I wish you were here." I said, "What, are you nuts? I don't want to be there. I wish you were here." But at least you know the one's coming. They have Doppler radar. They have tornado sirens. Very seldom does something like that sneak up on you completely unaware. The Bible says there's no warning siren when Jesus comes. In fact, the only warning is what I just read to you. In the last days, these are the times. So that means if you're not ready, you need to get ready today, because Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. Christian, let me speak with you just for a moment. We don't amen any songs like we amen second coming songs. When somebody sings about the rapture, Jesus coming or being in heaven, boy, we get all excited. But I'm afraid much of that is just pretense. Because the honest truth is, if you're not living for God, and I mean thoroughly and completely right with Him, if you're not living for God, you're not ready for Jesus to come. When I was a real little guy, my dad drove a bread route for Wonder Bread. He left at 4 in the morning, got home 7:30, 8 o'clock every night. And I have two younger brothers, and because we were so small, Mom would feed us supper because we couldn't wait for Dad to get home. But Dad would always bring treats off of his truck. He would bring Twinkies or snowballs or cupcakes. And so it was a big deal. Don't misunderstand, we like Dad too, but the treats were great. And so along about 7:30, we'd get up and look out the window. And if it was summertime, we'd watch for his pickup. And if it was wintertime, we'd watch for the headlights. And you'd see him coming, and a cry would ring out, "Dad's coming! Dad's coming!" And we'd go, and we'd stand at the door. And when he came in, we'd all throw our arms around him and say, "Dad's home! Dad's home! What'd you bring us?" And my dad would distribute the treats. And man, we had a grand and glorious reunion. Wonderful time. My mom was a good disciplinarian. She took care of most things that she needed to. But every now and then, she would reach the end of her rope. She just had enough. And she would say, "Young man, you wait till your dad gets home." Oh. My dad never read Dr. Spock. My dad could care less about a warped psyche stifled creativity. My dad was a master spanker. My dad could grab you with one hand, undo his belt with the other hand, whip that belt out, grab the other end, and work you over before the belt loops ever quit smoking. And so when my mom said, "You wait for your dad to get home," it was awful. Along about 4 in the afternoon, my brothers would go, "You're gonna get it." Might as well smack them, I'm in trouble anyway. Along about 6 o'clock, I'd start feeling like I had an upset stomach. You know what I mean? Like when you're told to go see the principal, same feeling. Same feeling. About 7 o'clock, I think I'm really sick. I didn't know how to pray in those days. If I had, I would have prayed for flat tires. I would have prayed that Dad had amnesia and never came home. Hey, don't misunderstand me. I love my dad with all my heart. He was then and is today my hero. I love my dad, but I didn't want to see him, not that day. No, 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 no. About 7:30, there's 2 little Hightower boys at the window, one of them sitting in the other end of the house feeling sorry for himself. All of a sudden, "Dad's coming! Dad's coming!" Oh, no. They'd run to the door. 2 of them, not 3 of us, 2 of them. "Dad's home! Dad's home!" He'd look down and go, "What'd Hal do?" And Mom would make up some stuff. And I want to tell you something. There were lots of times I was glad to see my dad. Not those nights. And the truth is, many of you aren't ready if that cry goes out, "Jesus is coming!" Because if you really believed it, there'd be some getting right to take care of. You see, with Mom, it didn't do any good to say, "I'm sorry." She's still telling Dad. But with the Lord, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, if you're not ready for Jesus to come, that's what the invitation's about this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I thank You that You tell us what's going to take place so that we might get ready. God, I thank You that we can know for sure that we're saved. We can be certain that we're on our way to heaven. And Lord, if somebody this morning has heard me preach and is not sure that he's saved, not sure that she's saved, God, I pray that person will get ready. And then, Father, I pray that You would be with each of the Christians. Lord, I pray that each one of us would truly and honestly be ready. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around right now. I want to ask you some questions, not to make you uncomfortable or put you on the spot, but I always believe when the Bible is preached, God speaks to hearts. I wonder how many of you could say, "Brother Hal, if Jesus comes back this morning, I know that I would go with Him because I know that I'm saved. I'm positive. I'm 100% certain there was a time in my life when I trusted Christ as Savior. I have no doubts if He comes back or if I die where I sit, I know that I would go to heaven." If you have that certainty, that testimony, would you raise your hand and hold it real high? "Preacher, I am positive I'm going to heaven." Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Honestly, I would have expected most people to raise their hand. But maybe this morning you didn't. Maybe you couldn't. Let me remind you, Jesus is coming and He's coming soon. And if you're not saved and He comes, you have no chance to get saved. I'm not trying to be sensational or melodramatic. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You say, "Brother Hal, I'm not saved."
But I don't want to be left when he comes. I want to go to heaven. I want to know for sure that I spend eternity with him, not separated from him. I need to be saved. I'm not saved, but I'm concerned about it. If you are concerned, would you let me pray for you just right now? Raise your hand and hold it up real high. Preacher, pray for me. All right, if your hand is raised, would you look at me? I will pray for you. Yes, I will. Is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right, look at me. If your hand's up, I'll pray for you. Yes, I will. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I'm just not positive. Just not certain. All right, let me tell you what I'm going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But before I do that, I'm going to ask some other questions. When I finish my prayer, I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. And when that first note on the piano is sounded, I want you to step out and come. Make your way to the front. Let one of these folks know that you need to get saved. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. But before I do that, let me speak to the Christians. Christian, are you ready? Are you ready? Let me ask it like this. Nobody's looking, please. Nobody but me, as far as I know. How many of you would say, Brother Hal, as far as I know, I am thoroughly and completely right with God? Not talking about being perfect. None of us are. Not talking about the idea we could all do better. I'm just saying that where you sit, as far as you know, there is nothing between you and the Savior. No sin that you need to confess, no habit that you need to give up, no problem that you need to mend. You say, Preacher, as far as I know, I'm thoroughly and completely right with God. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand and hold it high? Far as I know, I'm right with God. Hold it real high, quickly, quickly. Thank you. God bless you. I'm glad you are. You can put your hand down. Christian, there's a reason you didn't raise your hand. I don't know the reason, but you do. You know what it is that was keeping you from raising your hand. Whatever kept you from raising your hand is keeping you from being ready when Jesus comes. Would you like to get it right today? Would you like to get thoroughly right so that when he comes, there'll be no embarrassment, there'll be no shame, there'll be no sinking, sick feeling in your stomach? You say, Brother Hal, I need to get ready. There's some things in my life that aren't right, and I know it, and I couldn't raise my hand. But by the grace of God, I want to be ready, and I want you to pray for me. You couldn't raise it before, but you'd say, God spoke to my heart, and I need to get ready. Pray for me about that. Christian, would you let me do that? Raise your hand. Hold it high. I need to get right with God. I need to do it. God bless you, so many. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Real quickly, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those of you that raised your hand and said, I need to get right with God. And when I finish my prayer, I want you to step to the nearest aisle, make your way to the front. If you need somebody to pray with you, there are folks available. Maybe you just need to do business with God. You know what you need. Don't say, I'll take care of it in my seat. Don't say, I'll take care of it later. You get serious about God. This is a revival meeting. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's do something that shows we're really serious about our decision. The two of you that said, I'm just not sure that I'm saved, when everybody else comes, I want you to come. And I want you to come and let one of these folks know that you need to get saved. And you can leave here today positive that if Jesus came, you'd go with him. Father, bless each one who raised his or her hand. I think especially of those that said, I'm not saved. Lord, give them the courage to come when the invitation begins. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians, many that said, I need to get right with God this morning. Lord, help them to come, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.